Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
All right, if you want to grab a seat while the kiddos make their way out. Definitely empties out as the kiddos go out. Lots of kids. So just keep that in mind for future Sundays. You know, if you're like, I don't know if there's any seats. There will be, okay? There will be. So, well, we're going to continue our study in the book of Exodus. And just to kind of remind us of where we're at in our study in the book of Exodus, Moses has seen some incredible signs of God's power. He's been given great words of encouragement. He's been told all that will take place when he answers the call. And Moses is like, no, thank you. I'm not interested. Maybe there's a smaller role I could play. This is what we're going to see from Moses this week. He's not wanting to do the things that God's calling him to do. It's easy for us to become critical, you know, as we sit on our sofas and just kind of like, okay, yeah, like, you know, if I was in Moses' position, it would have been so different. I've been in ministry since about 1995, and I would say Moses is maybe not exceptional. What I've seen in the church is that people tend to have a lot of excuses for why they are not going to answer God's call on their life, why they think that maybe that job is for someone else. Here's some of the excuses that I've heard over the years. I'm far too busy right now. I got a lot going on, and I would serve the Lord, but I got my own thing going on. And that would be under the category, my kingdom come, my will be done. Okay? Just so we understand. That wasn't a thy, that was a my. Okay? I tried serving before, and it did not turn out well. I got hurt. I got discouraged. It was a lot of work. I'm not interested in doing that again. Some would say this, I'm not very gifted. You know, if I had more gifts, then I would be more than happy to serve. Other people would say, I don't know what to do. And so I don't do anything. And maybe you're like, okay, well, you didn't hit my excuse. I'm going to say that we just need to stop making excuses. This is going to be the nail that we hit over and over again. So who is called? Just the people of God, okay? So if you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've given your heart to him, then every one of us here are called to serve him. We used to serve sin. We were slaves to sin. But God freed us from that, not so that we could be free agents to do whatever we wanted, but so that we might serve him. For it is in serving him that we are most satisfied and he is most glorified. This is the way God designed us as our creator, that he knows exactly what is best for us. And so I want us to be thinking about this morning. How am I serving? Now, there are times, I would just say, just a little caveat, you know, sometimes ministry can be really hard. And maybe the best thing for you for a short season would be to say, I'm going to let the body of Christ love on me and care for me, help me get back up on my feet again. Sometimes that happens. I had a season like that where it had not gone well for a while, and I just needed somebody to care for me, love on me, but then get back in the game again. So, how are you serving? If you don't have a place you're serving, then you need to say, Lord, where am I to serve? And then start serving. If you are serving, then can I just also say a little caveat? sometimes we can get really used to the place we're serving in. It's really comfortable, and I'm good. You know, I do my thing, check mark, and, you know, let others do the other things. Well, maybe God sometimes will call you out of that and into something a little bit more uncomfortable so that you have to lean on him a little bit more. So God does that sometimes too. And we're going to see all of this in the text this morning. So let's go to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and let us ask him, Lord, what it is that you would have each of us do. God, what would you have me do as a servant of yours in your church? And then as we leave as an ambassador for you in a lost and dying world, Lord, how do you want to use me? So let's pray to him and let's ask him, and then we're going to study together this morning. Lord, we are thankful that you are the head of the church. Lord, there is no one greater, and so we come to you and to you alone. Lord, we're so thankful that we can access the throne of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we do so this morning with confidence, not because of anything that we have done, but because of the finished work of Jesus. And Lord, as we come before your throne, God, we pray that we come with submissive hearts. God, that we're not coming with a bunch of excuses. God, help us to lay those excuses aside, and then, Lord, help your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're praying that you would have your Holy Spirit help us, Lord, to know what it is that you're calling us to do today. Lord, show us when where we have been unfaithful. Encourage us, Lord, where we have been faithful. And Lord, spur us on, not for our glory, but for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, everyone needs a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. And the ushers be happy to get you a copy of God's Word. As I often say, I have nothing for you, but we believe God's Word has a lot for us. So Exodus chapter 4, we're going to be studying verses 10 through 31. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 31. And as we look at this text this morning, I want us to see five principles that fuel our faithfulness. Five principles that fuel our faithfulness. And as we do so, I want us to just stop making excuses. So every time I give a point, I'm going to say stop making excuses. Okay? So first point, stop making excuses. God's ability is greater than your disability. God's ability is greater than your disability. God has just turned Moses' staff into a serpent. Okay? Just to remember where we left off last week. He's not just, again, we talked about this last week, not a garter snake, but like a dangerous snake. He's scared of it, and God tells him to reach it and grab it by the tail. He grabs it by the tail, and what? Turns right back into a staff again. And he tells him to slip his hand into his cloak, and when he pulls it out, it's leprous. He tells him to put it back in. He does, and it's been cleansed. And he says, listen, when you go to the leaders, they will believe you. You use these signs, they will believe you. And then I'll give you another sign. I'm going to turn the water of the Nile into blood. This is where we left off, okay? So, what do we expect? We expect Moses, okay. You convinced me. But that's not what he's going to say. Here's his response, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Even after all that the Lord has done for Moses, Moses is still making excuses why he can't go to Egypt. Now, there is a ton of irony here. He addresses him as Yahweh, I am, okay? When he's praying, he's not just said unknown God. He's saying Yahweh, I am. What did we determine? What does that mean? You are the self-existent one, the one who has been eternally present. You're the one who exists outside your creation. And then he says Adonai, which means master, Lord. That's how he starts his conversation, with really, really good theology. And then, after saying what is true of God, he's like, oh, you know, you may have noticed, but I can't speak. I can't. Like even since we started this conversation today, you can tell, right? Like you've made a mistake. Eternal, self-existent one, Master, Lord, you made a mistake. I can't do this. That's what he's saying. Like, it's really easy. And hey, listen, we kind of pride ourselves on being a truth church, right? We're about the book, right? What does God's word say? But it's really easy for us to voice really solid doctrine and then live like an atheist. Or live as if our God is not the God we just said he was. And that's what Moses is doing here. With his lips, he's testifying to accurate doctrine, but then functions as if God is not who he just said he was. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Like, who is the creator, Moses? Do you know? Like, just a hint. The guy who's talking to you? He is the one who can give anyone any abilities or disabilities he wants. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes a person mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not God who is in charge of all of that? He is Creator God. He is the one who spoke the entire creation into existence. And all that he made was good. Moses, stop making excuses. I knit you together in your mother's womb. And now I am the one who is calling you. Stop making excuses. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to speak. No more excuses, right? I will equip your mouth to do what it should, and I will teach you what to speak. It is the Lord's ability that is to be the focus, not in your disability, but in his ability. This is the focus that he should have had. Now, the Lord actually used this text in my life about 27 years ago. I'm 25 years old. I'm a youth pastor. I'm happy to do that. I felt like the Lord had called me to serve him, and so I'm serving as a youth pastor. And the senior pastor decides to resign. And then the leadership team came to me and said, "Hey, we're going to be asking you to preach each Sunday." And I'm like, "What?" I didn't take any preaching classes at Bible school. That's not what I was going to do. Why? Because I can't get up in front of people. Extreme anxiety, extreme nervousness. I can't get up in front of people. Are you kidding me? So you want me to preach every Sunday? And the Lord, he just took me to this text. Really? Like, if I'm asking you to do it, just do it. And can I just testify that for 14 months, the Lord had me preach each Sunday, never once feeling adequate for the task, and the church didn't crumble. It actually did well. It grew, right? Like, why? Not because the sufficiency was not in me, but it was in him. And this is what God wants us to focus on. Not in our excuses about what we can't do, but in listening to the call and then saying, "Okay, if you're calling me to do it, I will do it." Moitra says this: "Do not refuse to go because you are what you are, but go because he is what he is. Go because he is what he is, not because of what you are, but because who he is. When we do, God gets the glory. For clearly the confidence does not come from ourselves, but from him." But, verse 13, he said, Oh my Lord, please send someone else." At least he's polite about it. He just stops making excuses. He's just run out, it would seem. Who are you? Right? You know, he's just, how many questions is he asked by this time? I'm out of excuses. Can you just send someone else? No matter the comfort and the reassuring words and the signs, Moses still does not want to go. Like, send someone else. How often have we felt the call of God on our lives and done the same thing? Like, we won't say it out loud, but we live it out that way. It could be something simple. The meal train goes out, and you see there's like six openings, and you're like, ah, I see that. And I could volunteer, but Lord, like, send someone else. Like someone else will do it. I see that person over there and they're hurting, but surely someone else sees them as well. I gotta go. Like, these promptings that the Lord, by His Spirit, gives us every day, and we just kind of, Lord, can you just find someone else to do that? So Moses is not unique here. And what I'm trying to encourage us with this morning is that to do so means we miss out. And that person you were supposed to be ministering to misses out. And if we want the bride of Christ to be all that she's supposed to be, then we need to say yes when the Lord prompts us. Not making any excuses, but saying, okay, here I am, Lord, send me. There was another preacher, I wish I would have thought of it before him, but there was another preacher who named this sermon, Here I Am, Send Someone Else. Right? Like, that's what we're seeing here. Lord, help us stop making excuses and just simply obey and trust you. Then, listen, verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now, I want us to just note something. The Lord, who is slow to anger, is now angry. And by the way, if you look at this phrasing here, his anger was kindled. Usually, the majority of the cases when that phrasing is used, someone's dying. Numbers 25, the anger of the Lord was kindled. As a result, people die. Numbers 11, the anger of the Lord is kindled. A great number of people are struck down by a plague. Like, that's what's going on here. The anger of the Lord, he's just being insolent. The Lord has been super patient and gracious and provided everything that he needs, and he's still refusing to do what God is asking him to do. So what he deserves is to just be smote. That's what we should see here. Like, done. Okay, you're done. Done. Next. Which he could have done. But instead, what? He shows mercy. Mercy. All through this text, we see God's mercy over and over and over again. Why are you and I sitting here right now? It's God's mercy. Without his mercy, we would be all done. God's merciful, and not only does he show mercy by not doing what he could have done, and his anger is kindled, maybe what, you know, and emotionally he could have done, he provides for him. And note what it says, and then start letting your idea of who God is start to expand. He says what? Aaron, your brother, he's going to come. But actually, what does it say in the text? Where is Aaron? He's what? He's coming out to meet you. So what does that mean? God's already sent him. God's already sent Aaron before this whole conversation happened. God knows everything. He knows what we need before we ask him. Is this plan B? No, it's always the plan. It's always the plan. So just like wrestle with that for the rest of the day. And start to say, okay, maybe God is maybe greater than I am. Maybe I don't have him in my own little box and know exactly how God operates. Like, by the way, just note the mercy of God here. If you want to wonder whether you should push the mercy of God, maybe ask Nadab and Abihu about that, or Ananias and Sapphira, as to whether you should take God's mercy for granted. It just reminds me of what C.S. Lewis said, right? About the lion. Is he safe? Oh, no. He's not safe. Like, we don't, the only reason God shows mercy here is because he chooses to. So let us not take his mercy for granted. So he says, hey, I'm going to send Aaron. He's already on his way. He can speak well. His providence is unseen, is on display here. Packer, talking about providence, says this: divine providence is the unceasing activity of the Creator, whereby in overflowing bounty and goodwill, he upholds his creatures in ordered existence. He is over it all. And that should bring us great comfort this morning. Long before Moses needed help, he had created Aaron, 3 years older than him, had equipped him to not be fearful, to get up in front of people and speak. But God's still going to get the glory. Look at the next verse. Verse 15, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth, and listen, and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He's not like, okay, I was really going to help you, but Aaron, he can do it on his own. No, Aaron needs just as much help as Moses. He's going to be with Moses as he leads. By the way, you're not getting out of your responsibility. I'm just sending you a helper. But you're still to do what I've called you to do. And I will be with you, Moses, and I will be with Aaron. Everything about this will be about the Lord God. He is the one who will provide. He will teach them both what to do. In verse 16, he shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be with your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And Moses was to give Aaron the exact words that he was to say. Moses becomes the first prophet, hearing from God and then saying exactly what God said. What makes the difference between a prophet and a false prophet? A false prophet is someone who says God says something and he never said it. Today, more predominant than false prophets, although there are many, it would be false teachers who get up on a Sunday morning and say God's word says something that it never said. So Moses is to be the person who speaks solely what God says, and then Aaron is then to proclaim that word. And today we have the privilege of God speaking to us through Moses, through passages like this, and through his entire scripture. When we open this book, we do not say, oh, this was a man-written book. Well, it was, but who's the author of it all? The more you know this book, you know that there really is one ultimate author, which is the Lord God. He wrote this book for us, and we have it now. Why? Because God gave Moses the exact words to write down, and he wrote them down. So when we read these things, we don't say, oh, look what Moses told us to do. We see, look what God told us to do. And so this is our authority, and Moses is to act as this authority to Aaron, and he shall speak as he is told. And then he says in verse 17, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. This staff, it was a sign of God's presence and power for Moses. It was a continual reminder to Moses that God was with him. Moitzer says this: the staff assured Moses of the Lord's presence and power and prompted him to action, believing that the Lord would prove to be as good as his word. The contemporary covenant signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper exercise the same function. In other words, there's these outward signs that remind us of the reality of what God has done and what God is doing. The power of the Lord was with Moses, and he was to walk in submission to him and to do all that the Lord commanded. God's ability is greater than your disability. When his power, presence, and providence are guiding you, then what your abilities are becomes irrelevant. It doesn't matter what your abilities are. God has made you and desires to use you, defects and all. The question is not what you can do, but rather, do you trust the Lord? Do you trust the Lord? Five principles that fuel our faithfulness. The next four will be quicker. Stop making excuses. God calls you to leave familiarity for uncertainty. He calls you to leave familiarity for uncertainty. Moses is being called to leave everything that he has been doing for the last 40 years. He's being asked to leave that which is familiar to him and head towards something that is not so certain. An entire different life. Right? Can you imagine Moses waking up on a Monday as a shepherd? Okay? I'm going to go head towards these fields. I think I've seen some greener grass over there. And I'm going to protect my sheep. Okay? There's not a lot of, like, desperate prayers involved, probably. Right? Lord, help me do what I do every day. You wake up on Monday morning and you're in Egypt and you're facing Pharaoh. I could say that his prayers will be a lot more dependent. Lord, I don't know what today has, but I need your help. I need your strength. You see the difference between being in the familiar versus being in the unfamiliar? And we can see maybe why sometimes God will do this to us, to take us out of our familiarity so that we would greater depend upon him. This mission is going to be about trusting God 100%. Not putting any confidence in himself, but in the Lord and the Lord alone. Sometimes God will call you to go into an area that you're not familiar with. Sometimes God will call you to go to a different nation with a different language to proclaim his gospel. That's how the mission has been spread around the world. God's people answering the call to go and proclaim the gospel, not just in Calgary, but around the world. Do you think that's difficult? You think that's hard? Yeah, it's very hard. But sometimes God will call you to do that. And somebody here might be like, I'm in. Where am I going? Right? Just don't call me to serve in children's ministry. That would be far more scary. Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't necessarily mean that you will be called all the way across the world. It could be just being like entering something that's unfamiliar here because you see the need and God's pressing on your heart and your like heart's going like 100 miles an hour because you're like, I don't think I could do that. Well, you might be the exact person that God's calling to do that because then you're like relying solely upon him to do it. And as I mentioned, that's been my experience in my life. God's called me to do all kinds of things that I never thought I would be able to do. And in my own ability, could not do. But through him, God is blessed. So let's be open to that. And then maybe just a little caveat as we look at the text here. When God calls us to do those things and you're thinking maybe God's calling you to do that, he often will then get people around you to say, I could see you doing that. I think you should try that. If everyone's like, yeah, I agree, that's a big mistake, you maybe want to keep praying, okay? And then see if maybe some people then will be more supportive, okay? Verse 18, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, there's some people that are thinking that he's kind of really vague here. But as I've thought about this, and as we continue to read on, I think Moses' mind is spinning, right? Like, what's he going to say? He still hasn't fully grasped what exactly he's going to do. He just knows he's supposed to go to Egypt. And he's wrestling with these things. We're going to see words of affirmation as to continue, like, yes, Moses, I want you to go. Yes, Moses, this is what you're going to do, right? So he's just saying, I need to go. And by the way, he's likely not giving us a word-for-word breakdown here of the entire conversation. But whatever he says, at the end of it, Jethro says this, go in peace. May it go well with you. This is what he's saying. Words of encouragement by the Lord from someone he loved and respected to encourage him to do the thing that he needed to do. And God does that over and over and over again in the body of Christ. Hey, just keep going. You could do this. I get it. It's you in your own strength can't do this, but guess what? If God's calling you, you can do this. And you take that step of faith, and he will help you to do it. He will strengthen you. He will encourage you. Let's pray together. And we can't wait to see how God was going to get the glory for what he's about to do in your life. We need that support and encouragement in the body of Christ. So Moses begins to think, I think, from what we read into the text here, what the implications are of his return. And God meets him right where he's at. Verse 19. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. He starts thinking about it, right? Like, why did I flee 40 years ago? Because there were people seeking to kill me. That's why I fled. And God knows exactly his heart and mind, says, Moses, don't worry about it. You know, all those people, they were trying to kill you, they're actually dead. They're not there anymore. Like, don't you love how God is just, he knows exactly what we need to hear when we need to hear it? How he's always there for us? How often do we sit there and worry and have anxiety and just open your Bible and let God speak to you. Let his word remind you of what is real, what is true. And then cast your burdens upon him, knowing he cares for you. God is so gracious to help us. I hope we see that as we read this text this morning. And then verse 20, so Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey, and he went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Once again, we see the staff of God being highlighted. God's presence and power are going to go with him. This is what is being indicated by this staff. He's now leaving for that which is uncertain because he knew that the Lord had called him and was with him. Five principles that fuel our faithfulness. Third, stop making excuses. God's plan is for his glory, not your comfort. This is something we have to remind ourselves over and over and over again, especially in Canada, where comfort is with a capital C, right? We think comfort is our birthright. But if you're a follower of Christ, there are no guarantees of comfort. Verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And the Lord has been reminding Moses all along. He's been showing him over and over and over again. Listen, here's what's going to happen. You're going to do what I'm going to ask you to do. You're going to go and you're going to do the signs and miracles. You're going to speak the words that I'm going to tell you to do. And then Pharaoh will not let you go. Back in Exodus 3, chapter 19, he's already told him this already. Like, he's reaffirming to him over and over again, this will not be an easy thing. I mean, the expectation for me is like, the Lord does these miracles in front of someone, and it's like, okay, see you later. Have a good trip, right? Like, that's what I would think. But then, what did it say here? I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Is it, okay, again, like head scratchers and like, okay, ways of the Lord, What does this mean? You're going to harden his heart? Like, why is this the plan? What does it mean that God's going to harden his heart? Are we to believe that Pharaoh really, really wanted to let the people go, but God wouldn't let him? Is that what we should understand by this text? Pharaoh was like, oh man, I would long to let you guys go, but God won't let me. Is that what's happening here? That's not what's happening here, okay? So let's start with that. The book of James says that God makes nobody sin, not one person, okay? Got that there. Okay, so God's not going to make him sin, okay? The Hebrew here for this phrase, it says, I will make his heart strong. I will make his heart strong. In other words, he's only helping him to do what his heart desires. The Lord can give us over to our weakness. He can remove his restraining grace. If you were with us when we studied the book of Romans, we've seen that. Romans chapter 1. God says, people, they see that God is real. Every single person on this planet knows that there is a God. Creation makes it clear. But they suppress the truth, it says. It's like, again, this picture of like this spring trying to come up, right? The truth's trying to come up, and they just kind of keep pushing it down. Can't let the truth out, right? And instead of worshiping the creator, they worship the creation. And when you do that, when you walk in rebellion against God, there comes a point where God says, okay, I'm handing you over to your sin. It says that he gives them over to a darkened mind. He removes his restraining grace. This is what happens to people. Do you think Pharaoh is not the model case of someone who's seen that God was real? That he refused to give thanks to him or honor him. He is the model case of what we see in Romans chapter 1. So this is what it means that he hardens his heart. He gives him over to his sin. The Lord is graciously warning Moses that the mission will not be easy. In verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. It's the first time in the Old Testament that we read this phrasing, firstborn son. If you read the genealogy of Luke, you'll see that Adam is seen as the son of God, and now we see here that Israel is his firstborn son. He chose him from Abraham's line. You will be my people. There's the affection involved here, that he loves his children. This is what's going on. So he says, tell Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn son, verse 23, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. The Lord will demand that his people may serve him. This word for serve is the same word for worship. He's saying they're my children. They need to come serve me now. They've been in enslavement to you for these last 400 years. Now they are my children. I'm freeing them from that, and now they will serve me. And he's warning him that if he does not let them go, that his son will be killed. Let them go that they may serve me. Let them go that they may worship me. Lord, the Lord alone deserves our worship, our service. He alone deserves the glory. As the Lord calls us to serve him, it is important that we would understand that it will not be easy. The Lord says, in this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. If they hated me, Jesus said, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, Jesus says, they will persecute you. Anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. That's the outside. But sometimes the hurt comes right here in the church, doesn't it? Well, God gives us warnings about the church as well. Acts chapter 20, Paul's talking to the church of Ephesus. He said, listen, there's going to be fierce wolves who are going to come into the church seeking to devour. What does that tell us? Not everyone here may be truly a brother or sister in Christ. That you could be hurt by fierce wolves. You could be hurt by people coming in here and saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord never really said. People who are really twisted in mind, who think, I know a great job. I'll say I'm a pastor, but not know Jesus. I mean, what a messed up, I can't imagine doing this job and not loving Jesus. There's like 1,000 jobs I'd rather do. Right? But that's what they do. And Satan uses them to cause division in the church, to cause hurt and pain, and for maybe some of you who are watching online to say, I'm done with church. I can't do it anymore. It's too painful. I was so hurt in that church. And what I would want us to hear is that God never promised that it would be easy. That your comfort would be there. And he's warned us that even in the church, you can be hurt. And so if you're watching online, I'd encourage you, find a church. God will be with you. He will help you. He will heal you through the thing that you're currently rejecting right now, the gathering of the body of Christ. So let's stop making excuses and thinking that serving him should be about our comfort. It's not about our comfort, it's about his glory. Five principles that fuel our faithfulness. Number four, stop making excuses. God's desire is for your character over your calling. Your character over your calling. Now, these three verses are verses that you would normally not preach if you were a topical preacher. Okay? There's been a whole lot of ink spilt on these verses. I'd be interested in knowing how long your small groups talked about these three verses versus the rest of the verses in your text. You could see how many rabbit trails you can go on. We're not going to go on them. We would not have the time to do so this morning, okay? So, but what we want to make sure is that we get the main point. Why is this here? Why would we need to know this morning? Well, let us look at what the text for sure is telling us. We find in verse 24, they've taken off, right? And now they need a place to spend the night. Verse 24, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Now, in the Hebrew, it just simply says him. We're not told, is it the son or is it Moses? But we can infer that it's Moses because Moses isn't doing anything in these verses. It would seem that he's got sick. That Zipporah and how this, again, we're only told very little. But Zipporah somehow knows that this isn't, you know, he's got food poisoning. This is a spiritual thing. And that he is sick, he is dying because of something spiritual that's going on here. And so she quickly moves to action. Verse 25, then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. Now, there's a lot we could talk about. I get it. But the thing we need to talk about is why has Moses not circumcised his son? This is the problem. This is what we need to understand as to why his life is being threatened. He has not circumcised his kid. Why not? We don't know. We're not told. But what we know for sure is that he is walking in disobedience to the Lord. Now, Genesis 17, verse 14 says this, "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Moses should have circumcised his son on day 8, and what day this is, what year this is, we're not told, but Zipporah has to snap into action and correct the disobedience that's happened here. And the picture here is that she threw the foreskin, okay? She threw it at him, and then there's this picture of blood. What is going on here? Moitra says this, "She took the blood of circumcision and touched Moses with it, thereby associating him with what had been done." He was the one that's supposed to do it. If you look at who was doing the circumcising with Abraham, he did it, right? It's the male was supposed to do it. The man was supposed to do the circumcising, and he has not done it. He's dying, and she has to take this and throws it at him so that he now is associated with what has been done. He is to be seen as if he had done it himself. So let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." It's interesting that this passage on circumcision comes right after we hear that Pharaoh's firstborn child will be killed. It's a reminder that if Israel was going to survive, that they needed to be God's covenant people, and that they needed blood to be shed in order for them to be spared. The word here for touched, we're going to see it again in Exodus chapter 12 for the Passover. Exodus 12, 22, "Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin." In Exodus 12, we know that a lamb needed to be killed and then the doorpost touched with blood in order for the death to pass over. So it is for anyone who wants to avoid being killed spiritually. Blood needs to be shed. We celebrated this last weekend. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, crucified for our sins. But there needs to be an action involved. You cannot just simply know this with your mind. Moses knew about the command to circumcise, but he was not walking in obedience. If you want the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ's blood applied to your heart, then you must confess that you're a sinner and repent of your sin and place your trust in him. And so in the same way that God saved back in these days, God saves us through his blood. Pray that everyone here has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is the only way that we can avoid spiritual death for eternity. Before moving on to our last point, I think we need to see how important our obedience to God is. I mean, you can just see the hypocrisy. I mean, he was like, it didn't occur to him that he would go to them and say, "Hey, remember that covenant-keeping God? He has a message for you." While he is a covenant breaker. Like, how does that work? How could he be walking in rebellion against God, who is the covenant keeper, and think that it would go well with him? And so it is for all of us who want to serve him, who need to serve him. We must be people who walk the talk. We can't just simply say, here's the word that you should listen to. You should really walk in obedience to it. Meanwhile, I'm going to walk in disobedience. Like, how is that going to go? It's really interesting. You look at 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, that 90% of the of the qualities needed to be a leader in the church is what? Character. Godly character. They need to be able to teach and handle the word of God, but everything else is character. If you are not becoming, if you're not walking with Christ, if you're not being in Christ and seeking him, how can then you be effective in serving him? You cannot. And this passage is a warning to us. And if you're here like, that was my excuse. That was in the start of the message there. That was my excuse. I actually am not living as I ought to, so I can't serve him right now. Well, don't presume upon the mercy of God. Repent now. And then serve him. Anyone here sin this last week? Is that anyone? Okay, I see. And the rest of you just did. No, okay, right? Okay, so what am I saying by that? It will require continual confession and repentance. But willful, stubborn rebellion against God, God will not tolerate. Is what we see in this text. So let us be warned. Lastly, five principles that fuel our faithfulness. Stop making excuses. God's trustworthiness deserves your worship, not your worry. God's trustworthiness deserves your worship, not your worry. Verse 27, then the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. This, what we're reading here in verse 27, has already taken place before what we read in verse 14. He's already sent him. The Lord has sent him into the wilderness. And isn't it cool that God has him meet at the mountain of God, the place of his calling? Like God is, again, he's just like, I'm with you, Moses. I'm with you. Do you not see I'm with you? And do you see? Was he glad? Did I tell you he would be glad to see you? He kissed him. This is, again, just fulfillment of God's word, of his promises being said here. And Moses said, I told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. With Moses' life being spared after Zipporah, it seems now that Moses is very intent on walking in obedience to the Lord God. There's no more turning back. Okay, Aaron, you're in. Okay, great. Here's what we got to do. Here's what we're going to do. No more talks about Moses' doubts or worries. He's now walking in obedience. Verse 29, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Aaron does all that he was told to do as Moses' representative in the sight of all the elders of all the people of Israel. What was their response? Anyone know before you read the last verse? What's their response? What do you think it's going to be? If you've read the last chapter, couple of chapters, their response is they will believe. Because why? Because God said they would believe. Verse 31, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads in worship. All the doubts, the worries, the fears that Moses had on Mount Sinai, they are found to be a waste of time. The people do believe. Now, with that belief, they will wrestle for the rest of their lives, right? As we're gonna continue on with the chapters, it's not like the people of Israel are always like, hey, this is a great idea, thank you, Moses, okay? He's gonna have some, but isn't that true of our Christian walk as well? We start with belief, we place our trust in him, and then it's kinda like this, right? We have some days where we wrestle, we doubt, we get discouraged, and then God's like, okay, keep going, and he helps us, right? So they begin with this life of belief. As we look at this, these last few verses, I want us to just stop and think for a minute about what we've just seen over the last few weeks with Moses and how foolish worrying is. First, let's think about this. We accomplish nothing with our worry. Do we understand that? What do you accomplish by worrying? Jesus said this in Matthew 6:27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Like, do you really think you're accomplishing something by this worrying? Like, okay, I gotta keep worrying so that I can what? You can have an ulcer. You can be in need of medication. Like, what exactly are you accomplishing through your worry? This physiological side effects, that's about it. That's all we accomplish. Can we just acknowledge that this morning and repent of that? God, please forgive me. Like, what do I think I am accomplishing? Jesus has made it clear. I can't do anything as a result of my worry. It's just hurting me. It's not helping me. Secondly, if it comes down to your word and your wisdom versus God's word and his wisdom, let's choose his word and his wisdom every time as to the one we trust. Should we not do that? Like Moses is like, oh God, you know, like this and that and the other thing. And it's like, it means nothing. He's like, just trust my word. Trust my word. My wisdom. By the way, I am who I am. Like, I know everything. So maybe you want to trust me. Just a hint, okay? So let us trust him. His word never fails. It can always be trusted. And then thirdly, the elder's response to hearing and seeing what God wanted is the proper response to the word of the Lord every time. Worship. Worship. Not worry, worship. When we hear God's word for us, let us worship. We may study the book of Revelation in the fall, and sometimes I hear people studying the book and like, oh, I'm so worried. That's not the intended purpose of the book of Revelation. The intended purpose is worship. He's awesome. He's awesome. He's got everything under control, and he wants you to see that. Everything is under his care. And so let us worship. Let us remember this word means both serving and worshiping. In our sense that we would understand worship of praise to his name. So serve, when we read the word, and God says to do something, let us do it. When he says not to do something, let us not do that. May that be the pattern of our lives. And then when it comes to these times, and we sing praises to his name, let us sing wholeheartedly. He is worthy of our worship. This should be the response. Every time we read the word of God, we're like, okay, Lord, this is what you're asking me to do. This is what I'm going to do in this coming week. And I'm going to worship you. I'm going to sing praises to your name. I know you better now than when I came in. To you be the glory. No more excuses. No more excuses. Redemption, if this is your church, all in. If you're like coming to Redemption, welcome today, and you're like, yeah, this church isn't for me, be all in at whatever church you go to. That's for every single servant of God. There is, I was joking with the worship team earlier, there is no riding the pine. That's not a job description. Right? If you're not into sports, that means no doing nothing. Okay? Just sitting and doing nothing. That does not, I tried to find it. Here's my spiritual gift. Just receiving. Just receiving. That's my spiritual gift. It's not in here. Okay? So let's stop making excuses. Let's remember those points. What were they? God's ability is greater than your disability. So whatever your excuses are, doesn't work for God. He is greater. God calls you to leave familiarity for uncertainty. God's plan is for his glory, not your comfort. God's desire is for your character over your calling. And then lastly, God's trustworthiness deserves your worship and not worry. Let's just bow our hands. Right now, let's bow our heads. And I want you to stop and think about this. What does faithfulness look like in your life right now? What does faithfulness look like in your life right now? What do you need to stop doing, and what do you need to start doing in order to answer the call of God on your life, in order to walk a life that is faithful to him? I want you just to think about that right now. I want you to examine your heart. I want you to pray, and then in a minute, I'm going to pray as well. Just between you and the Lord, just seek him right now. God of mercy, we love you this morning. We're so thankful for this challenge from your word today. God, I pray as your people, would you find us faithful? Would you help us to stop making excuses and rather, Lord, to start serving you? Lord, help us to see that it is the good way, it is the best way, it is the only way. Lord, we want to bring you honor, we want to bring you glory with our lives. God, thank you that you would choose to use us. Lord, thank you that through these things that we might receive joy, Lord, as we see you at work. God, have your way in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.